Well, hello, everybody. That's next Saturday, and we'd love you to participate. It's a great opportunity for families and to do together, to serve with your kids. I know Miriam told me this week we've got 24 sites that we're committed to out there, and we just need the people. So sign up today if you haven't signed up for Serviri already. It's going to be an awesome experience, as it always is. Well, happy Mother's Day to you moms. We so appreciate you, and I know we did that earlier in the service, but I just want to say from me, thank you so much for what you do. My mom's here today. Thank you, Mom, for the incredible impact you've had on my life, and I know all of us share that sentiment. So we are in a series called An Ordinary Day with God, and we wanted to take these 3 weeks to remind Grace that God is not just reserved for Sundays. That Christians actually are at their best. The church is at its best from Monday to Friday. That we have an opportunity to live out the Christian life beyond just this room. And some of you are here, and I know you're here, and you're going, dude, I am lucky if I can think about God like right now for this hour that I'm here, let alone all week. And then some of you are a little further down the path than that, and you say, well, you know, I occasionally read my Bible, or I'll throw up a few prayers at the morning or before I go to bed. What we want to talk about during these three weeks is what would it look like to surrender to God at each stage of an ordinary day, in the morning, kind of in that 9 to 5 hour, and in the evening. And so last week, Pastor Mike kicked us off talking about our morning, and that morning is a time of preparation. It's at the time where we declare our dependence upon God for the day. And I don't know if any of you tried some of the things that he recommended this week, but I tried something new that each morning when I woke up, I kind of fell right out of bed and onto my knees. And just that posture of acknowledging that God is in control of my day is a very, very powerful thing. There are some things that we just get to do in the morning. We prepare our heart, just like we prepare everything else for the rest of the day. We prepare our heart for the day. We lift up our family before God. There was just a lot of great stuff last week. Many people think about God, if you're going to during the week, think about God either in the morning or in the evening before you go to bed. But I want to talk today about the time of day when I believe that it's easiest to forget about God. And that is during this 9 to 5 period. And my big idea, kind of the umbrella for today, is that 9 to 5 is the time to execute God's will by making the most of your time. If the morning is a time of preparation, and if the evening is a time of reflection, then during the day is this time of execution, where we get to execute the will of God for our life, where we get to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish for that day. And it's a time of day where our agenda and God's agenda can get so mixed up. We can become so focused on earning a living or doing our best at work or on raising a family that we can forget easily that God has a plan for us in that time period. We need to remember that the Bible talks very rarely about accepting Christ as Savior, and it talks an awful lot about coming under Christ as Lord. He's not just our Savior, He's our Lord, that we are under His rule and reign as we go about the day. So I want to remind us today that the goal of your life is not to be successful. The goal is not to arrive at the end of your days with a healthy retirement package. The goal is not to leave your kids a big inheritance or to keep yourself safe from harm. But the goal of your life as a Christian is to do the will of God every single day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what if we approached our day with a new definition of productivity? That instead of asking, how can I be successful today? What if we changed the question and said, well, how can I be significant for the kingdom of God today? And so to help us do this, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a phone with YouVersion on it, you can go there right now. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. It'll also be on the screens. And Paul is in this section in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are very theological. Paul's kind of painting out this big picture of who God is and what he's all about. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul moves into this very, very practical section about Christian ethics and how it is that we live out the Christian life. And so we find ourselves in this very practical section for this series that's supposed to be very practical. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, I want to read it to you. Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so he starts this section with the word therefore. And as I learned in Bible school, you always have to ask what the therefore is there for, because he's providing some conclusion to what he's already said. So as I just said, in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians, Paul is in this section about Christian ethics, how it is that we live as Christians. And he has used this word repeatedly. In fact, 7 times in these 2 chapters, this term walk. He's talking about how to walk. He kicks off the section in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. That as Christians, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling? He goes on, in 5:2, he says that we're to walk in love. That's part of it, that we're to walk in love. And then in chapters 8 through 10, he talks to us about walking as children of the light, that we walk in love, that we walk in as children of the light, that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then he kind of summarizes it again here in verse 15 when he says these words. He says, be careful. So be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk through your life. As a Christian, I'm so glad that he used this term walk instead of the term run or fly. He doesn't paint the picture that our life as a Christian is going to be this open highway without hurdles or barriers. He paints the image more like you're taking a hike up a mountain through a thick woods, that we need to be careful how we walk. If you've ever been on that trail taking a hike and you're looking at the roots and the uneven stones and footing that you have to take this hike, that we be careful how we walk to be sure that we don't stumble. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. That we're not supposed to walk as silly or foolish people, but that we're supposed to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And wisdom simply means knowledge that's applied to our life. That we take what we know to be true and we apply it to our life. And when we do that, that's wisdom. And then he goes into this section where he says, making the most of your time. I'll come back to that. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Anybody want to understand what the will of the Lord is? Is that attractive to anybody? It's one of the most frequently asked questions in my office. People come in, they say, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Paul says here how foolish it is that we stumble along through life and never seek to know the will of the Lord. So many people do it. But God wants us to be wise and to understand his will. I think we misinterpret or misunderstand the will of God sometimes. I feel like sometimes people have understood the will of God to be like this treasure chest that we need to unlock. And once we unlock it, all the rest of our life is going to be easy and it's going to make sense. But up leading up to that treasure chest are 1,000 confusing clues. We have to search through and figure out where the key is and figure out where the chest is. And when we finally get to that treasure chest, we'll finally know what the will of God is. And we've painted the will of God as this very big and magical, all-encompassing thing. And I think we need to rethink the will of God. I think instead of thinking about the big will of God, that we need to start thinking more often about the small will of God. That instead of thinking about the will of God only when we're thinking about where will I live and who will I marry and what's my next career move, those are the biggies, that we need to start thinking about the will of God and the little stuff. God, I'm about to have this conversation with my sister. What is your will for this conversation? What does she need to hear from me? What do I need to communicate to her from you? God, I have this free hour of time coming up in my schedule. What do you want me to do with it? How would you like me to best spend this hour? God, I just got this discouraging news. What are you teaching me? What is your will in this moment? And I think we need to take the will of God from this big magical treasure chest to this small kind of step-by-step revelation of his will. Paul goes on to suggest this in the very next verse here in our passage. When he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about that the key to understanding God's will and the step-by-step moments of life is being filled with the Spirit of God, that he's actually given us himself to help us discern God's will in every situation and every decision that we face. It reminds me of another passage in Galatians 5 that says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, that the will of God is actually available to us in a step-by-step kind of way as we live our day. I think we need to reclaim that as we think about the will of God. Because God just doesn't just have a big will for us, he has a small will in the decisions of our day. But one of the keys to understanding the will of God is this phrase that Paul uses just a little bit earlier in the text. And it's a phrase that I want to concentrate our focus on really for the rest of our time this morning and apply it specifically to how it is that we walk with God during the 9-to-5 hour. Paul says this, he says, make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Literally, this phrase translates, redeem the time. Redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, it means to buy it back. To redeem something means to purchase it. And so Paul's saying, buy up every opportunity that comes your way. Redeem the time. Look at the course of your day and just start buying it back. Take the time, that this precious element of time that could have been spent on other purposes, and buy it back and use it for God's purposes. Use it for the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've ever bought time for something. Have you ever bought like a 2-hour pass to a water park, or you buy a boat or something, for rent a boat for 4 hours? It's interesting when you purchase time, because you want to spend the time very purposefully once you've purchased it, right? And so you've bought a couple hours at a water park or whatever, and don't you know it, in the first half hour your kid's coming up saying, I gotta go to the bathroom, I gotta go out, and you're like, why didn't you go to the bathroom before we purchased this time, right? I want you to use every second of this time, so squeeze your legs together and get back up the slide, right? We're not going to waste this time. I paid for this time. It's different when we purchase time for something. When time has value attached to it, we want to appreciate and utilize and enjoy every second. And so Paul is saying, buy up every opportunity. Treat your time during the day as if it was purchased. Let me ask it this way. If you had to pay in advance $100 an hour for every hour that you were given, would you waste your time as much as you do? Redeem the time, Paul says, for the days are evil. This is his reason. For the days are evil. He's saying it's going to be an uphill battle. If we're going to buy back opportunities for use for the kingdom, it's not going to come easily, because we can so quickly drift into all kinds of meaningless activities if we're not careful. Time is precious. It is a gift from God. The Bible says that time is short, that we don't have much of it. We don't think about this very often, but I want us to think about how precious time is for a moment. When Kim and I got married, it was August 10th of 1991. We were both in elementary school at the time, and I remember that summer, we made a very young and stupid decision. We decided to get married outside. Now, anybody who's ever decided to get married outside in Erie, you're tracking with me right now. You understand how that is fraught with difficulties, right? And so during that summer of 1991, it was beautiful all summer. It was actually a major drought in Erie, so it was very dry. We were very confident going into our August 10th date. And then the week before our wedding, the monsoons, the heavens opened, and the rains came. And for a solid week, it poured. And we were nervous. I was a wreck. I was watching the Weather Channel every night, right? I was just glued to the Weather Channel trying to figure out what was going to happen. And I remember coming into that wedding morning. You don't sleep well the night before anyway, but I was extra nervous about the weather. And so I woke up that morning. The first thing I did is I went to my window. It was at my parents' house, and I looked outside. And probably from here to kind of where the sound booth is back there was my bedroom window to the road. And I remember not even being able to see the road. The fog was so thick out the window. It was drizzling. It was horrible. I'm like, oh, man, we got to go to plan B. All that setup, all everything is ruined. I went up to take a shower and to start getting ready. When I came down from the shower, it was like the outside had been transformed. I could see the road. The sky was clear. The heavens had opened, right? The Bible says in James 4:14 that our life is like that fog. It says our life is like a vapor. It's like a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. We're the mist that kind of hangs in the valley for an hour or so and then it's gone. Our life is very short. That's why Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 2, he says, teach us to number our days, O God, so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to appreciate how short our time is. Last year, the life expectancy in the United States was just over 78 years. I realize that we rank 50th among countries. Realize there's a little country where people live to be 92. The average life expectancy is 92. In the United States, it's 78. That's 28,500 days. I'm at about 15,000, over halfway done. There's a website out there called deathclock.com. It just took an interesting turn, didn't it? Where you can enter in some information about yourself, and it will tell you when you're going to die. And then it will start giving you a little clock on your screen that will count it down for you. And so all week as I've been preparing the sermon on my laptop up in the left side, I've got my death clock counting down by the seconds my life on this earth. I'm going to take it down as soon as I'm done, but make the most of your time. Redeem the time because time is short. The days are evil, Paul says. And so from 9 to 5, we get to steward God's most precious gift to us. We talk about stewardship of money, but God's most precious gift really is the gift of time. And it is a gift because we have no control over it. We don't get to decide how much of it we'll get. We don't get to save it. The richest person in the world can't purchase one more second of it. It can be taken away at any moment. It is truly a gift. So this passage tells us what to do with that time, to redeem it, to make the most of it. And so I want to give you a few practical ways that we can do that during the 9 to 5 time slot. I want to talk about how we make the most of our time. So the first way is to make the most of our encounters. Make the most of your encounters. From 9 to 5, or whatever your kind of work day is, you have encounters with a variety of different people. You have encounters with neighbors and the barista at Starbucks and coworkers and bank tellers and a person that checks you out at the grocery store and the kid you sit next to in fourth period. And you've got relationships and meetings and phone calls and texts and emails. What if you made the most of your encounters? What if you invited God to be part of every encounter? Last week, Pastor Mike talked about praying in the morning as a means of preparation and dependence upon God. But there's another passage of Scripture that has just three words in it that I want to bring to our attention about prayer. And I don't want to freak you out too much, but here it goes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says, pray without, anybody know? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, for one, it means that prayer isn't reserved for 5 minutes at the beginning or the end of the day. That we don't have a prayer time where we just kind of put all of our prayer into one little box and use that time just for prayer. It's important to do that, but it can't end there. Pray without ceasing. What does Paul mean? I think he means a couple of different things. I think he means that this very spirit and the essence of prayer is this spirit of dependence that needs to go course throughout our whole life. That even when we're not speaking consciously to God, that there is this deep, abiding dependence upon him that's woven into the fabric of our heart of faith. That we walk through the course of our day kind of exhibiting this prayerful dependence upon God. I think it means praying repeatedly and often. Not every second of the day. I mean, that would just be a little weird and you would never get anything done. But I think he's saying that we should pray over and over and over and often. That our default mental state should be, dear God, be present in this moment. Dear God, help with this decision. Dear God, what do you want me to say to this person? That God would infuse every encounter. I think it also means that we not give up on prayer. To pray without ceasing. That we never come to the point where we cease to pray. And so if we embody this prayerfulness, this dependence upon God, if we involve and include God in every encounter that we have throughout the day, then we're in prayerful dependence upon him, it also means that we then listen to him. That we listen to his guidance and directions. As I said earlier, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God is actually living inside of us. It's the great promise for every Christian. And so what does it mean to listen to the Holy Spirit? Because you're like, listen, I've never heard the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit speak? One of the ways, and I think the main way, is that the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. I know I sound like a broken record on this topic. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his Word. And so if you're going through long seasons of your life without immersing yourself in the Scriptures, you don't have a good shot of being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because he speaks to us through the Word of God. We have this 2-7 class that's going on, and we've got a bunch of them, but the one I'm involved in is on Wednesday nights. A shout out to all you 2-7 peeps. You're working hard. It's awesome. But 2-7 is this great discipleship program that's immersing us in the Word of God. And so what happens, we've got 60 or 70 people in there, and we've got tables, and the tables are all talking about what God's teaching them through the Word. And what I do kind of as the leader is I'm kind of going around from table to table, sitting in on different parts of the conversation. It's incredible to hear. Here's what's begun to happen. It's incredible to hear different people at those tables talk about how God is using his Word to help other people in their lives. And so they'll say, I found myself in this conversation at work, or I found myself in this conversation with a friend. And this Bible passage that I was just studying that day, or this passage that we were just studying this week, all of a sudden I remembered it and I was able to share it. That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. To be in our encounters. And when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, when we understand it, when we read it, when we meditate on it, God will bring those words back around for the benefit and the blessing of other people in our lives as we go about the course of our day. And so the Spirit speaks through the Word of God. The Spirit also speaks through biblical teaching and preaching. We don't talk about this a whole ton. But God uses times like this, and there's so many great materials out there on the internet. God uses the teaching of his Word to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and move in our hearts. And so right now, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to some of you through the Word of God that we've been talking about here in the last 15 minutes. One of the things we often hear the pastors that preach from this pulpit is people say quite often, man, it felt like you were talking just to me. Anybody ever felt that in a sermon where you felt like, man, the guy's speaking just to me, and here's why that happens. It's because I have a file on every one of you in my office, and I know all of your sins. No, that's not. It's not. It has nothing to do with me, right? It has nothing to do with the preparation or the cleverness or the insight of any of our pastors. When that happens, that is 100% the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is using the Word of God, and he's speaking directly to your heart, and he's prompting you to action. And I want to remind you that you're not here today just for yourself. You're not here today to take notes on a nice piece of paper on a lovely sermon that you heard. You're here today so that God can fill you up, so that you can go out of here and be a blessing to the people and utilize what the Holy Spirit has taught you in this moment, in this time, to be a blessing to everybody that you come in contact with during the course of your week. Every encounter submitted to the Lordship of Christ. the Holy Spirit. So he speaks through his word. He speaks through biblical teaching. He speaks through whispers and nudging and promptings in your life. And he will do it if you will listen. If you will invite God into your moments like we just talked about and pray without ceasing, the Holy Spirit absolutely will provide for you promptings of what to do in certain situations. It doesn't happen all the time. It's usually not an audible voice. But when you're a child of God, the voice of God becomes recognizable in your walk. Pray without ceasing and then redeem the time. Buy it back. Be opportunistic for the kingdom of God. View the encounters that you will have throughout the course of your day as opportunities for God to move and work through you to be a blessing to other people. So the action I want to challenge you to in this regard is to pray over every encounter. To pray over every encounter. You'd have to have been around here for a long time to remember Pastor Norm, but some of you might remember Pastor Norm. He was a pastor here at Grace when I first got on staff here 16 years ago. He was our children's pastor at the time. He's an older gentleman. I always looked up to him. He's a funny old dude, but he is a great, incredible, godly man. And I had my office right next to Pastor Norm's down at our old building. I learned so much just by having my office in proximity to his. But one of the things that he would do is he would go into a segment of his day where we'd be making phone calls. We didn't have emails back then, so phone calls. And I remember he would always come and close his door, and the walls were paper thin, so I could hear everything anyway. But he closed his door, and he went over, and he would sit down at his phone. And I would hear him, before every call that he made, pray an audible prayer to the Lord and commit that phone call to God. He would say, you know, just something simple, 25 or 30 seconds. God, you know this person better than I do. You know their needs more than I do. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be an encouragement to them. Would you just use this phone call to do whatever you need to do in their lives? And he would make the call. What would happen if we prayed for every encounter? Every time we were about to come in contact with someone, that we prayed without ceasing and invited God into that moment. Okay, the second thing is your work, to make the most of your work. A lot of you have difficult work environments. I can relate to that. I work with a bunch of jerks around here, and I understand. No. Exactly the opposite. I have a phenomenal workplace. I realize that it's sheltered. I realize that we have an incredible thing here. And a lot of you go to work every day in a whole different thing that I don't even get and understand. You go to difficult work environments. What does it look like to buy up opportunities at work or school? And those work environments aren't just outside the home. There are some of you inside the home that have really difficult work environments. In fact, there's a story circulating about a husband that came home from work one day and waiting to be greeted by his wife and three kids. And he came home and he pulled in the driveway, and there were his three kids out in the front yard still in their pajamas. They were playing in the mud, and there was wrappers and boxes strewn all over the front yard, and his wife's car door was open, and the front door to the house was open, and there was no sign of the dog anywhere. And he started to get nervous, and he went inside. Inside, there's a bigger mess. There's a lamp knocked over, and there's a throw rug wadded up against the wall, and a TV blaring on the cartoon channel, and the family room strewn with toys and clothing, and the kitchen sink is filled with dishes a mile high, and food on the counter, and the refrigerator door is open, and dog food spilled, and there's broken glass all under the table, and there's a big pile of sand by the back door, and he's really getting worried now. And so he goes upstairs looking for his wife, stepping over toys on the stairs as he goes. And he hears a dripping sound coming from the bathroom as the tub is overflowing, and there's miles of toilet paper out the hallway, and there's toothpaste smeared all over the mirror and walls, and he rushes into his bedroom at this point. And there's his wife curled up in bed reading a novel. She looks at him. She smiles. Asks how his day went. He looked at her bewildered, and he said, "What in the world happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and you ask me what in the world I did all day? Well, today I didn't do it." So I understand that there is work going on 9 to 5 in a whole different lot of venues, all right? And so there's work inside the home, there's work outside the home. And to those of you who are outside the home, I want to say a word that we've tended to draw a hard line between the secular and the sacred. And so most people approach their career, and they've been conditioned to view their work as separate from real ministry. And I want to challenge you to say, what if we shifted our focus from career to calling? That if we just didn't look at our work like it was a career, but we looked at our work like it was a calling. If you viewed your job as a ministry. I've got a friend, he goes here, his name is Bob. He's a manager at a restaurant. That's his career, but it's also his calling. Because Bob is very much a pastor at his workplace. He provides love and care for his employees like a pastor would to his congregation. He encourages them. He visits them when they're sick. He cries with them during times of tragedy. He counsels them. He gives them spiritual insights. He uses teachable moments. He exhibits the fruit of the Spirit in every moment. It's not his career. He's the minister at that place. What would it look like at your shop or during your shift or in your cubicle or in your department at work if you viewed the way you dealt with people as an act of worship to God? If you saw your role there as a minister, not just an employee or an employer. Not only is the way we deal with people in our workplace an act of worship, but the work itself is also an act of worship. You realize, don't you, that worship is not what we do here when we sing on Sundays. That's a small, small part of it. Worship is simply bringing worth and showing worthiness to God. It's declaring that God is worthy. And what's the best way for us to declare that God is worthy of our lives? It's to live a life that demonstrates that. It's not just to sing for 20 minutes on a Sunday. We declare the worthiness of God through everything we do. And in fact, the very work that we do, the tasks that we do, are an act of worship to God. Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 later in this book. He says this, approach your work as a slave to Christ. Not a slave to your boss, although he does tell us to love and obey and respect our boss. But approach your work as a slave to Christ. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, he says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. At your workplace, your first boss is Christ. So the action I want to challenge you to is to be a minister at your place of work. To be a minister. When you think of the word minister, some of you think of me. That's wrong. Or you think of Al or somebody that works here. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. So be a minister at your place of work. The third thing, we need to go quickly. I don't know how you're holding me up like this, but I'm going long. All right. The third thing is your meals. Your meals. And this seems like a weird one, but bear with me for a second. What would it look like to redeem the time that's associated with meals? To make the most of your meals? Tim Chester has recently written a book called A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community, and Mission Around the Table. And he uses as a jumping off point Luke chapter 7, where it says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It's an interesting way for Jesus to describe his mission. But when you look at the meals of Jesus in the Gospels, the meals that he shared embodied his message of love and grace. He ate with tax collectors and sinners and self-righteous Pharisees. And he used these meal times to express God's welcome to a lost people. Look in the Gospels and see how many times people were furious because of who Jesus was eating with. He turned the whole thing upside down. What would happen if we used our meal times more intentionally and practiced this biblical concept of hospitality at our meals more often? We all eat. We all have 21 ready-made opportunities during the course of a week to express God's pleasure with the people in our lives. Maybe it looks like a breakfast with another Christian for accountability or study of the Scriptures. Maybe it means taking a colleague out for lunch to show concern for them. Maybe it's inviting your neighbors over for dinner more frequently. Maybe it's a single person, if you're a single person, inviting a family over to your house for dessert to meet some new people. If you're a family, Lord knows some of our college students and LECOM students could use a free meal. Maybe inviting them over for a meal. Maybe you make a commitment that you say, you know what, once a month or twice a month at church, we're going to be intentional about inviting a family that we just met at church over to the house for lunch afterwards. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling, that you could take a meal to their home. Many of us need to redeem our family mealtimes. Family mealtimes as more purposeful acts of showing the love and compassion of Jesus. There's a great tool that our family team is using called, it's an app for the iPhone called Parent Q. And it's awesome. You can download it, and there's stuff that goes along with the curriculum that we're using back here in our kids' ministry, and it gives you suggestions for mealtime conversations and drive time when you're in the car conversations and bedtime conversations that goes along with what your kids are already learning in our programs back there in the kids' wing. Well, what if we redeemed our mealtimes? And so my challenge to you along those lines is to utilize 3 intentional meals per week. This week saying, I'm going to redeem 3 of my meals and use them intentionally to forward the kingdom of God, to make the most of your time. I'm going to ask the band to come up and prepare for the last song as we wrap up. But Katie Jabinski, is Katie in here? There's Katie. Katie just got back from 6 weeks in Haiti, and it's good to have you back, Katie. But she wrote a blog post about some of her experiences this week, and I asked her if I could borrow the beginning of it. She starts this way, and listen, I want you to think in context of your day and how God can use your 9-to-5, okay? She says this, I want to do something with my life. Every morning when I wake up, I want to bring God's glory to the earth, okay? This is a great prayer, a great confession. Saying, I want my life to mean something. When I wake up, I want to bring God's glory to my surroundings. And she says, when she was in Haiti for 6 weeks, I felt like I was doing that in some way. Whether it was telling a student that they're brilliant, or praying with someone, or playing with a kid after school, or worshiping with my Haitian brothers and sisters, or showing someone that I generally care. I could feel like I was bringing God's glory to the earth when I was in Haiti. She goes on, but here in the States, I feel as though those opportunities rarely happen. I agree with her. I think she's right. It's because here in the States, frankly, we've become lazy, dull, and ignorant of the needs around us. We just get into the groove because, as this passage says, the days are evil. We can just shift it into neutral and go. But it doesn't have to be that way. It can happen here that we redeem the time that God has given us for the sake of His kingdom. And so 9-to-5 is the time to execute God's will by making the most of your time. And I ask you, what would happen if we did that? What if instead of seeking out fame or success, we fixed our eyes on tenaciously obeying the will of God for the prime time of our day, one decision at a time? What would happen if we did it? What would it look like if all of us sold out to live out the gospel in the mundane moments of our lives? If we listened attentively to what God was asking us to do with every encounter, with every moment at work, with every task, with every meal? What if we just surrendered to His will and said, have your way, God. Do your bidding, God. Use me, God. Because when God finds people who are wholly surrendered to Him, stuff starts changing. Whole communities are impacted. Think of what could happen if we would surrender to God during the prime of our day and said, God, this time is not mine. This time is yours. I want to buy it back. I want to buy back the opportunities from the evil one so that you could use me in it. He's looking for people who are sold out to Him, and He won't stop until He finds us. Would you stand as we respond in worship?